All right, good morning, everybody. So, go ahead and pull out your bulletins. Sam and Becky are still on vacation, which is good for them. They'll be back this week. So, if you need anything, just our contact information is on the bulletin here. You can reach out to Jared or I or any of the deacons, really, and any of us can make sure you're getting taken care of. All right, looking at the schedule. So this coming Tuesday, we have men's Bible study at church. We're going through the book of James. Brian has been leading it. Brian Ritchie has been taking us through the book of James. A lot of good conversations. So if you want to come to a night of conversation and headaches, the men's Bible study is where it's at. It is really a good time. On Wednesday, the Joy Lunch at Goodwood. It's at Goodwood over off of Entertainment. Thursday, Awana is pajama jam night. You all going to wear your pajamas? Yeah. Yeah, okay. And bring your pillows, right? Yeah, all right. And then next Saturday, Ladies Coffee Connection here at the church. If you have questions about that, you can ask Tammy, right? Yeah, okay. All right, and then... Oh, next weekend, church family dinner. Yes. All right. I'm not sure what the theme is. Do we know what the theme is on that?
Food.
All right. Food. No theme. Food. Okay. If you wouldn't mind, be in prayer for Don and Andrea. Don's dad passed away this week. And so they're, you know, of course, dealing with that. And then next week, this coming week, is Pastor Sam's birthday, so might want to drop him a line. Up to you guys, but I know he likes surprises. All right, and I think that's all I have, so Jared.
Well, all right then. Would you all stand on your feet this morning? It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Today we're going to sing some classics. To God be the glory, majesty. We're going to sing about the power of the cross. So as we sing these songs, I want you to be thinking about God, you are worth me being here right now. God, you are worth me singing praise to. God, you are worth all that we have to give. Let's sing. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Yes, give him the glory, great things he has done. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus, be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. So exalt, so exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus who died, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Give the Lord a round of applause. Come on. He's the King of all kings. He's worthy of it. Lord, we are so thankful today to be in your house, to sing your praises. You're worth it. Lord, we love you. We worship you today. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross for us. Lord, as we sing about that, as we remember that, we talked about it last week. Oh, gosh, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. We could never say thank you enough. We bless your name, Lord. Amen. Please be seated as we continue this morning. To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross, Christ became daylight flees now. while the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished a victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross, the Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross. This the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross. Your love came first, before I knew the cross you carried. Now free at last, I'll freely give as I've been given. For everything you've done, and everything to come, I will praise you, live to glorify your name. Forever anthem your acclaim, oh Lord, I will sing your short. May they fall in honest worship, till all I am breaks in reverence at your feet. For everything you've done, and everything to come, I will praise you, live to glorify your name. Forever anthem your acclaim, Lord, I will sing your praise. And the pain, for as long as life remains, still I will sing your praise. First and last, the Alpha and Omega, God, the great I Am, who was and is to come, Almighty One, Blessed Father, Son, and Spirit, God Emmanuel is with us, here and now and then forever. Your set me free, you owned the cross, you broke through death, you hold the keys, your kingdom come, all the earth will shout in heaven, for you've always held the glory, and you always will forever. I will praise you, live to glorify your name. Forever anthem, your acclaim. Lord, I will sing your praise. Yes, I will praise you in the promise and the pain. For as long as life remains, sing your praise. Still I will sing your praise. Lord, let that be the song of our life, to sing your praise. No matter what's good, no matter what's bad. Knowing that you have promised us a future and a hope in glory with you. Knowing that things to come are so much better than things present, not even worth comparing. Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise, so we lift you up. The first and last, the Alpha and Omega, God, the great I Am, who was and is to come, Almighty One, Blessed Father, Son, and Spirit, God Emmanuel is with us, here and now and then forever. You rule in love, your reign in peace, you set me free, you own the cross, you broke through death, you hold the keys, your kingdom come, all the earth will shout with heaven, for you've always held the glory, and you always will forever. I will praise you, live to glorify your name, because you're worthy. Forever anthem, your acclaim. Lord, I will sing your praise, sing your praise. I will praise you in the promise and the pain. For as long as life remains, still I will sing your praise. Still I will sing your praise. Amen. Amen. God is so good, and he's worthy of singing praise to. He is good. As we take this morning's offering, I hope that you will give because you want to praise. I hope that you'll give because he's worth your giving. I hope that you will give for him, not for me, not for Lake Hazel Bible Church, not even for you, but for him. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. He is good. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yeah. Your goodness is running after, is running after me. Your goodness is running after, is running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, is running after me. Your goodness is running after, is running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen.
Oh yeah, all one of you. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to come together today and to worship you, to praise you. We can do that through singing your praises. We can do that through your word. And we can do that through faithful teaching of our children. Again, we thank you for these opportunities. We thank you for our church family. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, so this morning we're going to be jumping back into the book of Acts. Last week we looked at the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council was formed when Paul and Barnabas came back from their first missionary journey, and some problems started to arise. And so they called up this council. And the council helped us see, and they modeled for us, how to combat false salvation messages, how to prioritize God's word over preferences, and how to build unity within the church. And at the end of that, we left off with Paul and Barnabas remaining back in Antioch, continuing to preach and teach God's word. And by definition, these two men were mission-focused. Together, they experienced the highs and lows, they journeyed thousands of miles, and they faced many threats to their lives. They spread the message of life, they defended truth, they cultivated churches, and then they built relationships with those that they would spend eternity with. The first missionary journey, by all accounts, could be considered successful. They were able to spread the message of eternal life by belief in Jesus and make disciples. And that is what God had called them to do, and that's what he calls us to do. Scripture promotes Paul and Barnabas as examples for us to look up to. They spent years building a brotherhood, laboring in Christ, and despite all of the blood, sweat, and tears that came with it, they were ready to do it all over. They wanted to start their second missionary journey by going back and checking in on those who they left behind during the first. And as they started to discuss how the journey would go, that's where we pick up in verse 36 in Acts chapter 15. So read with me in Acts 15. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So despite their willingness to follow God's will, they still ran into problems. And we learn right out of the gate that a mission focus will face problems. As they were planning the trip, a disagreement over who can go comes up. Mark, who had joined them on the first missionary journey, started traveling with them. He made it through Cyprus and up to Perga. And then once they reached Perga, for whatever reason, we're not told why, he turned around and sailed back to Jerusalem. And again, whatever happened is not known, but it shaped the way that Paul viewed him. And so Paul did not want to take Mark on this next journey. Barnabas, however, did. And so verse 39 says, there arose a sharp disagreement that caused them to separate from each other. Paul chose Silas and went one way. Barnabas chose Mark and went the other. The Greek word paroxysmos is translated here sharp disagreement. This term suggests that the disagreement between Barnabas and Paul was not a friendly disagreement. Instead, it was a major emotionally involved argument that led them to part ways. Now, it's essential for us to avoid adding details here. Neither should we condemn or praise one over the other, because frankly, this is all the information we have. But there is some irony here. They were holding in their hands that letter from the council, the letter that was designed to foster unity and fellowship within the church. Yet, even with the letter in their hands, both men dug in their heels so deep that they fractured their own unity. They broke their relationship. For years, Paul and Barnabas would have engaged in deep discussions and debates over complex theological issues, right, as they sifted through a millennium of tradition intermingled with God's word. And there's no doubt that this would have led to arguments, but we see they got through them. And they probably even enjoyed them. Yet the issue at hand wasn't an important theological teaching or doctrine. It was a matter of personal preference. So the separation unfolded like this. For reasons Mark, for reasons Barnabas, for reasons Paul. And for those reasons, a brotherhood fractured. So there were problems before they even left. Yet despite these problems and the whatever damage may have occurred, God's plan was not stalled out. God had his own reasons, and no amount of human weakness could undermine them. God allowed them to continue to travel and to strengthen the churches. He turned their moment of pride into two separate missions. Now, that is not to say God caused the separation, but instead, God was able to take their weakness and their problems and use it for his own purposes. So we see that Paul and Barnabas were not perfect, and life happens, yet they remained committed to the mission. And we find later throughout many of the epistles that they didn't let these reasons be problems or problems for their separation for very long. For example, in 1 Corinthians, we see that Barnabas and Paul were working together again on the third missionary journey. In 2 Timothy, after a worker named Demas fell in love with the world and abandoned Paul, Paul wrote a letter calling for Mark, his faithful, loyal friend, to come and help him. And so we see that all three eventually reconciled and continued to work together on God's mission for many, many years. And this is just the kind of God-honoring outcome we'd expect from Paul and Barnabas. And it is encouraging to know that Paul and Barnabas have reconciled. Right? They were able to work out whatever the issue was and continue to glorify God. But this disagreement does serve as a reminder to us that until Jesus comes, there's always going to be problems, there's always going to be reasons, and these problems are reasons, and reasons are going to pull our focus away from God's mission. Right, a friend will always fail, a sister will always offend, a brother will always steal, a virus will always kill, a government will always infringe, and a sharp disagreement will always arise. So the question is not if problems come, what do we do, but instead, when they come, how are we going to respond? Are we going to be unwavering in our commitment to God's mission? Are we going to pause our part in it and walk away in anger or hurt? Or even worse, are we going to try to distract others and pull them away from God's mission as well? God's mission is one of hope. That's hope in eternal life and hope in a fulfilling life. The reasons of God have eternal significance, right? The reasons of God have eternal significance. My reasons, Paul's reasons, your reasons, the world's reasons, they have zero eternal significance. And we need one another. We need one another to stay focused, not just because it's nice to be focused, but we literally need one another. The world needs us to stay focused. They need us to stay focused because they need the truth. If we're not there to tell them the truth, who's going to tell them the truth? Our mission is to share the message of eternal life by belief in Jesus and then to make disciples. This serves as a reminder to not lose our focus on the mission. Let's continue in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were there in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. That's that letter. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Here we're introduced to Timothy. Timothy was a young Jewish believer and now a disciple, and he was one of the many fruits of the first missionary journey. His mother Eunice and grandmother Lois are mentioned in Scripture as being believers, and we find in 2 Timothy that from a very young age, Timothy was brought up in the Word of God. But we see here he wasn't circumcised, indicating that they didn't strictly follow Jewish law. And so before allowing Timothy to join his team, Paul circumcised him. So that raises the question, why would Paul circumcise Timothy, especially when it was declared unnecessary for believers by the council, right? Why would he even think this? Well, we see that this mission-focused mind that we are to have will allow us to adapt. Remember, the council didn't demand that Jewish traditions be abandoned. Instead, they emphasized the liberty in Christ, the liberty that all believers have, where we have freedom to practice our faith how we choose. When verse 3 says, Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, this does not imply that they were acting out of fear or caving into traditions or social pressure. Paul and Timothy knew that circumcision was not a means to salvation, and they knew that circumcision was not a means to righteousness, right? That's only found in Christ. What they did know is that they had a problem, and this problem was that if Timothy wasn't circumcised, the Jewish audiences were not going to hear the message of life. They just weren't going to entertain him. And this was a huge problem, right? It was unacceptable for this problem to be there. And so they adapted. As far as a what if goes, notice that they didn't say something like, oh, you fools. Don't you know the Jerusalem Council declared that circumcision isn't needed? Don't you know? Why are you expecting this? But if you won't listen to us, fine. We'll walk away. We'll go find someone else who will listen, right? They didn't say anything like that. Instead, Paul and Timothy demonstrated here godly wisdom. They made a logical decision that eliminated a barrier, and that barrier was keeping Jews from believing in Jesus. They adapted, they sacrificed, and they removed the barrier. And then verse 5 says, because they did that, the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So likewise, it's important for us to be able to adapt, Adapting does not mean changing the truth or compromising the message of life, right? That is not what adaptation means. Instead, it means that our job is to tell people the message of life, right? By belief in Jesus, you can have eternal life. That is our job. And in order to do that job, we have to make sacrifices. God calls us to engage with people. And we're not to build false barriers, right? We have this thing we do where we'll make up things like, I'm not qualified to do that. Or maybe we'll run away at the first sign of trouble. You know, if we're trying to engage with somebody and they're like, I know about you Christians. You're all about a bunch of judgmental turds, right? I don't want anything to do with you. You're just here to tell me what I'm doing wrong, right? Don't run away. Explain to them. No, that is not what we're about. We're about the promise of life. Let me tell you about what Jesus did so that you can have life by believing in him. Our focus should be on communicating God's message. And when the responsibility lies with us and it doesn't go against God's word, we should be willing to adapt and overcome any reasons that people might throw out there as to why they don't want to believe in Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul and Timothy did. Let's continue. Verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul, Silas, and Timothy planned out down to the details where they were going to go, right? This was an important mission. It included planning. But they also recognized that the mission was not theirs. It was God's mission. Their reliance on God allowed them to remain open to his guidance. And that's exactly what we see here. So not much of a timeline is given here. But initially, they set out to visit the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, right? This is the area of the first missionary journey. So they were able to accomplish the goal of going back and visiting the brothers and sisters they left behind the first time. But of course, the mission doesn't end there, right? It's to take the message of life to new people. And so they started to head east along the Roman roads. And as they started to head east into an area known as Asia Minor, right? This is modern-day Turkey here. As they started to head east, where there were a lot of Roman cities, Roman colonies, God intervenes. And he basically says, you're not going that way. You're going to go north. So they head north. And they start heading north to the region of Mysia. Then they try to go further into Bithynia, which is up close to the Black Sea. And again, God intervenes and he redirects them. And so they turn east and they head to the port city of Troas. So Troas is where Luke joins the group. And we know this because earlier in verse 8, he uses the word they. And then in verse 10, he says we. So for whatever reason, Luke was in Troas. This is where he joined the group. And again, not much of a timeline. We don't know how long they were there. But at some point, they met up with him. And so while in Troas, for a third time, God offers guidance to Paul. Right, he receives a vision. And from the vision, the path becomes clear. They are to take the message of life into Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. And the urgency that they show is pretty evident, right? The very next day, they get up, they head out, and they sail. They set sail. They're wasting no time here. Okay, so when verse 6 says, forbidden by the Holy Spirit, we're not exactly sure what that means, right? It's a little unclear. But we do know exactly what it looks like. And we know what it looks like because Luke and God tell us in the book of Acts. And it looks like this. Through God's divine guidance, God derailed Paul's plans. He derailed Paul's plans, and then he offered alternative plans, right? He was guiding them. He's like, no, I don't want you to go into Bithynia. I want you to head east. And then later I'll tell you why. So whatever forbidden by the Holy Spirit means, this is what it looks like. And I would argue that this divine guidance is available to us today. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. So I do believe this guidance is available to us today. And now this is anecdotal, but there have been many occasions where Lisa and I have received God's guidance. And it's ranged from subtle signals to 100% clarity. And as I was thinking about it, I realized just every major decision we've sought God's guidance on, and every major decision he's answered. Often wasn't the answer we were hoping for or looking for, but it was his answer, right? His perfect plan. And that goes down from the detail of, is Lisa going to stay home with the kids, to, you know, am I going to change jobs? You know, all these major life decisions. And we might think, well, what does that have to do with a mission focus, right? It has everything to do with a mission focus, right? If we're mission-minded people, we're going to run everything by God, right? We're going to seek his wisdom. We're going to evaluate, how does our vacation affect our impact for God, right? How does her staying home raising kids impact our effect for God, right? And God makes it clear. He makes it clear. So with that said, I'll be the first to admit that on this side of eternity, God's guidance is very subjective, right? It's subjective because we can't measure it, we can't record it, and we can't take it to somebody and say, look, here's proof. And this is not how it works. However, Scripture reveals enough to us to know that as mission-focused people, we should expect God's guidance, and we should watch with excitement as he shapes our paths in ways that are beyond our understanding. Let's continue in verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us, or pressed us, or urged us, right? She was very adamant. Now, after going through 16 chapters in Acts, we all know this point by now, right? A mission focus will spread the promise of life. That's the goal. That's the natural outcome. And we see that here. So Paul's group arrived in Philippi, which is a Roman colony. And when a Sabbath arrived, they ventured outside the city to find Jewish worshipers. Now, they most likely did this because there was a lot of Roman persecution. And under Roman persecution, it wasn't possible to set up a permanent synagogue in a colony, right? They would... it just wouldn't go well for them. So the group thought, okay, where would the Jewish people go to worship, right? And so there was a river. So they thought, let's go check the river. They go check it out, and they found a group of women. And the group of women included Lydia. And while the details about the other women's responses are not recorded, we see that Lydia was receptive to the message of life. And we see that her and her household believed in Jesus. And we know this because they were baptized. Now, baptism has nothing to do with believing in Jesus, right? But in the time of Acts, if someone were to believe in Jesus, the next logical step would be to take them and to baptize them. And so that's what we see here. Lydia and those in her household believed in Jesus. And so Lydia is known as the first European believer. And we'll see later in Acts that Lydia was also mission-focused. She was a disciple who offered her house up to the church to meet as a gathering place. So God has called us to tell people about Jesus and to train them to follow Jesus. The mission started in Turkey and it moved into Europe, but that was 2,000 years ago. Our country may have been established on biblical principles, but that was 250 years ago. Paul, Barnabas, Mark, Silas, Timothy, and Lydia all took the mission very seriously, but they're all dead now. Most of these places no longer bear the name of Christ. For example, in Turkey, this is a map of Turkey, the green, Muslim faith, those little red marks, Christian faith. That area that Paul visited, 100% Muslim now. And even in our own country, God's way is not the way of the day. So the mission won't be over until Christ comes back. To do God's will, we must be willing to be mission-focused. This section of Acts is filled with positive examples for us. We have old people, young people, we have males, we have females, all of them called to be mission-focused, to be one in Christ, and heirs according to the promise. We've been given a model of how to be mission-focused. We had a model through the first missionary journey. We have a model through the second missionary journey, right? How are we to be mission-focused? Well, we know that a mission focus will face problems. How we react to these problems will shape how God uses us. Will we be unwavering in our commitment, or are we going to be part of the problem? Next, a mission focus will allow us to adapt. We never compromise God's word, and we never compromise the message of life, right? Sam and I and Jared, very clear about that. Never compromise the message of life. However, what we should be doing is we should be culturally sensitive, right? We should be flexible. We should be ready to sacrifice our preferences for the sake of the lost and our fellow brothers and sisters. Next, a mission focus will make us open to God's guidance. And God's guidance, anybody can use God's guidance, right? Because as we're in the as we're in the maze of the world, it's a mess out there, right? It's a mess. God's guidance was obvious in Paul's life, and while it may not be something we can record and prove to somebody today, I think most of us will say and admit that God's guidance is evident in our lives today. And it's exciting, right? To see God work in our lives is exciting. Last, a mission focus will spread the promise of life. God has called us to tell people about Jesus, right? By belief in Jesus, you will have everlasting life. Everlasting life never goes away, ever. We will be with God forever. What better message is there? And after we tell them that message, and if they believe, guess what? We can train them to follow Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we doing this, and are we doing it clearly? Are we doing it in a way where we're repeating what's in Scripture? Right? That's clearly. Very exciting section in Acts. A lot's going on in the early church. Paul's being used. Barnabas is being used, even though we don't hear from him again in the book of Acts. The early church is being developed. They're responding to what God wants them to do. They're doing what God wants them to do. A lot of cool things happening. And it can be like that today. When we respond to what God wants us to do, he's going to use us. That's just how it works. All right. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you again for the opportunity to lift you up as the sovereign creator, to lift you up as our Savior. You are the only one worthy. We praise your name. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Just give me for this last song, real simple. It's doxology. You all know it. As we go out into the world, as we go out and live our lives, remember that he goes with you. He guides you, just like we learned today in our sermon. So be sensitive, listen to him, and always be willing to praise with every breath. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son.